The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's critical to the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume in the doctrine of the church. We are Roman numeral 5, page 9 of our notes at point E. All right, the issue before us right now is to make sure that we are in fellowship, that we are plugged in to the grace operating assets that God has given us via the human spirit, God the Holy Spirit. That is, we are filled with God the Holy Spirit, and in this capacity, isolating the sin nature, allowing God to then lead us and guide us and direct us to truth according to our volitional intent and desires in this respect. Apart from isolation of the sin nature, the Bible simply becomes another piece of academic work, and men are blind to the truths of which is truly designed to impart. Only through the spiritual apparatus given to us are we able to assimilate this information otherwise. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start for a normal word of prayer. Father, thank you for the truth of your word that you clearly reveal to us your intents and purposes of your plan, giving us opportunity to avail ourselves in this respect and service to you so that we can engage and act with honor. We ask God the Holy Spirit will again lighten us to truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are here in the section dealing with governments of churches. We've been through the primary offices, organizations, and intended functions as so outlined by the scriptures of what a local church is and how it is to operate. Set point E here addresses the different types of church governments that tend to dominate the Christian landscape out there. And this in contrast, obviously, in most of the cases, to what the scriptures otherwise reveal. So the types of government that we see within local churches, is what's called the centralized form of church government. That involves a central council that has much, then often total, authority over the running and ordinances of the local congregation. This is typical of denominational mainline churches, where the pastor is appointed and regulated by the directions and rules of a central council. They'll, whatever denomination it is, Baptist, Presbyterian, Nazarene, whatever, will have a central council, usually divided up in districts often in regards to dispensing out all the calls of the finances going in their direction. And these men that are appointed in terms of this have basically the ultimate authority over churches that they're not even attending. They sit out alone. They may have a church that they go to. I'm not saying that. But they play the position of God. These generally will determine and appoint pastors in regards to their churches. Growing up in the denominational world, I saw this occur more than once. One pastor, they decided that he's climbing up the pastoral ladder, so to speak, as there are different positions that afford more money and luxuries of life and things of this nature, prestige. And they'll take one pastor, move him to another church, a larger church, if he's been successful, and then they'll appoint another pastor and say, here he is. And the church obviously listens. Obviously, they can voice their grievance if they don't like a particular pastor, vote him out. But the council still remains in charge in appointing these types. And then they tell the churches what they can teach and what they can't teach. No, you can't proclaim that particular doctrine. Well, it's in the Bible. Yeah, but our denomination doesn't stand for that. Oh, so that makes that right. So you have this kind of regulation that basically governs the denominational world, which is the dominant form of religiosity, even within Christianity, in terms of how churches function. And so you have all the schisms, the fallacies that are basically associated with this type of government. So these are men that sit off by themselves in that term. Then you have one that's similar, but is more isolated or segregated in regards to the particular churches themselves. That's point two, the Presbyterian form of church government, Presbyteria, reflecting upon the concept of elders. So Presbyterian form of church government, there's a Presbyterian denomination, obviously, but it doesn't mean that others don't follow their form of government. Occurs where the local church, continuing point two, is governed by a board of elders that has final authority over every aspect of the church, including the appointment and work of the pastor. The pastor may or may not be a member of this board. So, again, these are individuals who have been exalted, if you will, in the hierarchy of the church to reign supreme over the church and its government. If they like someone to be the pastor of the church, they determine that, versus the church as a whole identifying with the pastor and saying yeah or nay. They make that decision for the church, things of that nature. So it's like the centralized form of government, but again, at least it adheres to the single church principle in terms of its function in that vein. Then three, another form of government that has kind of come about over the last century or so is the congregational form of government, and that's where the majority rules. The majority states this or that. And some of it is all right, but it's not a pure form of biblical government, and it has its problems, needless to say. And this, point three, continuing on here, this democratic style of government allows the people to elect their pastor and the church board. Okay, that's fine. In theory, in terms of this type of government, all decisions, doctrinal and otherwise, are made by majority rule. These can be independent churches, which that's the way churches are to be. That often end up with schisms and factions competing for final control of the church. There is not really a firm hand that utilizes the prescribed gifts of communication, etc., to determine and set forth the doctrinal perspective of what is right and what is not right within the local church. If believers want to reject a doctrine or interpret another a doctrine a different way or whatever, and the majority of them want to do that, then they can vote and say, no, this is the way it's going to be, in spite of whatever, you know, God the Holy Spirit, if it's done right, through the pastor, has otherwise communicated. And you can have factions. I mean, factions can come about in any situation. We understand that. But this kind of stuff, this pure democracy of rule, basically feeds this type of chaos. All you have to do is look at our country. and see what democracy has ultimately resulted in a free market of majority rules approach. So this one, obviously, the one that we adhere to is what we refer to as the royal chain of command. The royal chain of command. This indicates that Christ, obviously through Bible doctrine, he is the personification of doctrine. He is the Word incarnate. Is the final authority of the church, just as we've seen in Colossians. He's the head of the body, the church, see. With the pastor-teacher then, that particular office as the extant office today, not addressing the early church. Assuming the highest physical authority after he has been assigned his canon by the Holy Spirit. The board of deacons then, that particular level of office, operates in a co-laboring, sub-authoritative capacity with the pastor-teacher. The preferred attitude of the board is unity and like-minded, following the lead, the under-shepherd in terms of the doctrine, for spiritual guidance, and to oversee the function of the church, how it should operate, and things of this nature. In that vein, as we understand it, the pastor-teacher is the highest authority of what we would call the board, as we do in our particular constitution. The pastor-teacher, obviously, we have a constitution mostly because we've been entwined into government regulations to even have to try to function if we want to own property, do business in a financial market, the evil of the banks and things of this nature. How evil are they? Well, you ain't going to get any money if you don't give them your Social Security number, which was supposed to be against the law. Well, anyway, to incorporate ourselves, and hence we have a constitution to abide by those things expected of a corporation for the state of Ohio. And in that, we recognize the different officers that would make up the corporation in that level. Pastor teacher is known as the ex officio, chairman of the board. I'll get it out and pick out the splinters out of my eyes later. And then you have a treasurer and a secretary and things of that nature, see. So we understand that. These combined authorities, continuing on point four here, are to ensure that the sovereign authority, this is the role the board should play in an adjusted local church with an adjusted government, to ensure that the sovereign authority of Christ rules in the matters of the church, i.e. Bible doctrine is the ultimate authority. 1 Timothy 5:17, as we read earlier, let the elders who rule well, those who do their job as unto the Lord, that do their job effectively isolated in sin nature and letting doctrine make the ultimate determinations in regard to decisions made, be considered worthy of double honor as they have taken on an occupation of a function within the church that's going to demand more time, more responsibility, and things of this nature in terms of service. And especially the ones who should get the priority are those who work hard literally in the Word and teaching. So obviously we understand the very offices themselves. The pastor teacher is the overseer. Deacons are servants. The diakonos, that's what that means. See, so that in and of itself expresses the authoritative structure among the board of, if you want to call them elders, all across the board, as Paul does in Timothy. That's fine, understanding that elder became technical and emphasizes the pastor teacher later on during the church. So, continuing on here, point four, authority is further delegated to the congregation or certain other members as appropriate, which that authority comes through the board. The board's responsibility is to take care of business, church business, spiritually, logistically, physically, etc. To organize, make sure things are done decent and in order, and things of that nature. So what occurs is to filter through the board in terms of decisions made as it impacts the church corporately, in terms of our assembly or our Bible classes, how our church is going to function, dispensing of funds, all these things in that vein. And along the way, we have other needs. There are other areas that you may have put someone in charge in regards to a particular area that the deacon might be in charge of. They are granted authority under the eye of the deacon carry out their responsibilities. So we understand that. But it's not just willy-nilly. It's not a free-for-all where everybody can just jump in and claim a right in terms of decision-making with respect to the church. So we understand that. It's basically lined out in our Constitution, which if you become a member of the church, you're in agreement to it. We take these things to the board, and the board then has a responsibility to effectually, with doctrine, to make sure that whatever the situation is done accordingly. This type of a government, to finish at point four, then of necessity functions as an independent church. An independent church. We're not under any authority of any other churches or any other individuals. We're our own. See, here, Lake Erie Bible Church is independent. So we lay that out on our website. Independent, and as the notes will address, autonomous, for self-governing. You have all kinds of crazy stuff out there. I've seen it, even among the ICE movement. People wanting to intrude and try to influence authorities in other churches that they don't even belong to. There's no place for that. See, we have our own set of SGA problems here. We'll keep it private to ourselves. Thank you. This is the way it's lined out. You look at the churches. Obviously, Paul, he had authority over more churches. That's where you have a lot of confusion because people don't do their homework. The pastor, obviously, being ultimately responsible for that in terms of how the offices all function in the early church, etc., and how they are to function in the extant aspect of the church and carrying it out in terms of authoritative offices. And people want to play apostle or prophet or whatever. So anyway, F, the first two forms of church government are easily rejected since central councils and appointed boards are not observed in a New Testament pattern. You don't see churches established in such a way. You have a distinct chain of command. The highest of authority within the church and offices was the apostolic office. We follow their directives that came from those authorities in terms of Bible doctrine and the church and its functions otherwise in that vein. There is an exception that one may bring out. The one exception was the Jerusalem Council in Acts. Paul going to the council to ensure, as he who would have guessed it, ran across antagonizers in his ministry, the Judaizers, to seek counsel among those whom he had much respect for, obviously the other apostles, the other 11, to ensure that everybody's on the same page in terms of the gospel message and what is expected in regards to churches and believers and things of that nature. But in that vein, continue point F, however, they offer no mandate in the matter of organization and government and appeal to the final authority of Bible doctrine for resolution and otherwise. In other words, they simply came together in council and said, yes, we're all in agreement. Basically, tell the Gentiles, refrain from eating, drinking blood, and operate on salvation by faith, faith by grace, in regards to the salvation, adjustment, and justice of God. That's the way it turns out, paraphrasing the account in the book of Acts. So, that simply, and there's nothing wrong with seeking counsel, even from maybe outside, as peers, pastor, teacher, peers might do with another pastor in terms of their studies or something of that nature. But still, it does not hold any authoritative jurisdiction in terms of how the church otherwise is to function. Now, I may not agree with what some other pastor teachers are teaching, etc., but that's none of my business, really, when it comes down to it. So, yeah. We'll do good, keep our nose to the grindstone, and be prize contenders in and of ourselves. And we'll be worrying about everybody else in the world. G, neither is the congregational form of government found in the New Testament. Get out and vote. But has arisen over time as the idea of democracy has become a buzzword in many cultures. It should be noted that these first three forms of government relegate the pastor teacher to the position of a hireling. Yeah, we'll hire you, rather than a church in unison or majority saying, we want you to be our shepherd. He can be hired and fired at will by a board under these other types of governments, a church council, or even a disgruntled faction within the local church. Not that I expected to happen, but obviously if that did occur in regards to our assembly, we have prescribed guidelines which are doctrinally based of how one would eject a sitting pastor teacher. And it isn't simply a bunch of believers get together and we don't like you and let's vote him out of here. No, you got to go through a procedure. First, you got to have an accusation that's biblically based. I'm not doing my job. That'd be a good one. Ken's teaching flat earth. I didn't say that. He's teaching a square earth. Oh, no. Or whatever. Not that it's going to really undermine anybody in terms of what they could do otherwise. But, you know, it's got to be a legitimate accusation. A pastor brings reproach upon the church. That would be definitely one. And I'm willing to repent of the situation and get his act back together and think. But it's got to be legitimate. You know, see, that's where the rules of accusation against elders comes in, which demands, you know, at least two witnesses. For something like that to happen. So, anyway. Other than that, the pastor may resign. Of course, there's other ways. I know that a pastor could be forced in their hand. People just quit supporting the ministry. And just let God work that out if that occurs. All right. it's the royal chain of command. Best satisfies local church government under biblical guidelines.
We might refer to it as a, quote, doctrinal monarchy, end quote, in which all members of the body are culpable to Bible doctrine. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's our head. He's the head of this body. He's my head. And I'm simply here, if you will, to represent him in terms of overseeing the spiritual matters and function of the local church in that regards, to ensure that the sheep are fed, taken care of spiritually and otherwise according to doctrine. So we might refer to it as a doctrinal monarchy, which may be a bad word to many people in societies like ours. But then again, you know, the great experiment, I see it going down, being flushed down the toilet big time right now. Our Constitution doesn't mean nothing. They're doing things now that are a complete violation of the Constitution. You read articles, you know, how they'll allow a private property. It's supposed to be part of one of the great things of freedom. Well, obviously, our property no longer is our own. We don't own it. The government owns it. That's called taxation. And originally, it wasn't set up for that. You're supposed to have your own your property outright. So that started it all. And now you have things, a difference in regards to people with private property, and whereas the government lets people go in and ransack it and do things and then let them hide under their liberal system in terms of not having to pay recompense in regards to the damage they may do to other people's property. But, oh, look out, a few people got in the Capitol, and even though they didn't do much damage, we'll send them all straight to the gulag. Okay. You would think things like that would only happen in Russia, you know, being sent away without any representation, without any true representation. So, you know, I hate to be the downer in regards to the patriot aspect of our lives that we have and love for our country, but, you know, when you put it in this doctrinal perspective, understand, Satan was involved in the scheme from the very get-go. Hence the participation of Masons and things of this nature, taking that which on the surface had a great foundation and reasoning for doing so, freedom of religion, etc. But it was not found strictly on biblical principles because it did have freedom of religion. You want to practice Muslimism, you want to practice paganism, all this other stuff, you're more than welcome to do so in this country. Yeah, it's a small thing. Yeah, it gives us our freedom. God's blessed the country because Christianity flourished under that type of system. But forever? No. At least not what I see. You have a different opinion, you're more free to have that. But anyway. All right, let me get back here to our points. I guess I could go on this for a while, but we might refer to it as a doctrinal monarchy in which all members of the body are culpable to Bible doctrine, with certain men having authority over others in the management and administration of Bible doctrine in the church corporately. Now, in any case, it's the authority of men to usurp the authority of Bible doctrine. That's the only way a government can effectually operate impartially and with exact justice in regards to what goes on, in regards to people involved in situations. Let doctrine make the decision. See? And doctrine indeed is impartial. It doesn't care whether it's your pastor. He does this, and as it goes against doctrine, well, it goes against the pastor or anybody else. Whether you you're a big giver or you're under financial tenure, it doesn't make any difference. See, so that's a part of the challenge for us, as obviously when you're in a close association up in a just local church, the love for one another, for the brotherhood in that regards, is great. The bind is fantastic, but at the same time, you've always got to maintain that level-headedness of impartiality in terms of our relationships, and let doctrine rule the day and all of our decisions otherwise. So, Jay, each local church is to be independent of every local, of every other local church. Each standing and falling on its own merits, as seen in the seven churches of Asia of Revelation 2, chapters 2 and 3. They all stood on their own merits. One church did not determine the outcome of the other church or Christ's critique otherwise. See. So, okay, we note in that vein that all the seven churches of Asia were represented as lampstands. We are a lampstand. That exists some almost 2,000 years later. The actions and decisions of one church was not imposed on another congregation. Therefore, this forms one very important justification for all local churches to be independent. I've seen it happen. People get involved in other churches, usually the sheep, with other sheep, malcontent in regards to one church. A sheep from another church sides with the person that they think the injustice is going on, and then turn around to their church and says, well, you need to impose some type of sanction or whatever on this church, take them off the website, whatever. Well, who are you to say that? Who are you to determine that? See, and that's just it's just a form of legalism. It's just a carryover, a residue of the denominational legalism that exists in church governments in mainline Christianity to be able to interfere and meddle in others' affairs. You don't want people messing in your own private family affairs, do you? Well, then stay out of other churches' affairs, see. That's the idea. L, as I mentioned, a local church is autonomous. That means it's self-governing. And that it's designed to govern itself under Christ and His Word as implemented by an overseer along with the deacons. To rule well as God has made you to be overseers, Acts 20:28, appointed you to be overseers. Other words, to shepherd the church among you, as Peter would say. Even with the Apostle Paul having authority over numerous churches, he did not give authority of one church over another church. I mean, the church of Corinth stood on their own with Paul's their authority. The church of Colossae stood on its own with their authorities. Paul's authority, their pastor teacher was Epaphras. See. So, it sure is nice to have the clarity of doctrine, to remove the scales of haziness that religiosity, that is departing from traditions of God, inserting the traditions of men, brings upon churches. There is no other convention, conference, church council, or organizational hierarchy that binds together or dictates policy to individual local churches. There is no pope. See. And this is where a lot of this got started. Not that it wouldn't have happened otherwise. I don't necessarily blame the Roman Catholic Church. I blame the negative volition that's out there in the world to that enforces and promotes these types of things. That's what I blame. See, but their hierarchy dictating to all of their different districts and churches throughout the world. Firing some bishop because he holds to the Catholic doctrine, the old conditional doctrine, rather than going along with this new liberal pope that they got. that wants to let priests bless the transgenders and homosexuality and all this other stuff. You know, all that's going on right now. Of course, where are you going to find a conservative a bishop at? Texas. Go figure. It wasn't New Jersey, that's for sure. Anyway. And the chain of command consists of biblically qualified men and others. We saw the qualifications. We've seen the qualifications for the pastor, the godliness code, and for the deacons, as well as other qualifications that were set out in Acts when the office was initiated, full of wisdom. That is, the discernment of application of doctrine. That to continue to point in that perform their task under leadership of the Holy Spirit in accordance to biblical principles. You know, we all stumble in many ways. We all can get in our SGAs. It doesn't take like that, you know, something sets you off. We know that. But overall, the wisdom of adjusted leaders within a church ultimately gets a handle on that, and they get in fellowship, and they pursue doctrine to resolve any conflict or whatever else may go on in that vein. This is not a what any one of us individually want in regards to our agenda situation. This is what God wants for us through Bible doctrine, its agenda, and its situation. That's what we want. See, that should be the attitude of all adjusted leaders in regards to a church. And no, they're not going to be perfect, but there's nothing wrong with spirited discourse in regards to trying to make decisions. Some decisions are not black and white always, and you got to hack out the doctrine and things of that nature. Pray about it. Be patient. You know, things of that nature. It's all part of maintaining the proper attitude and approach in regards to level-headedly making our decisions in regards to things that may be in front of us. So, letting God the Holy Spirit lead. Oh, this doctrinally representative form of government with its administrative authorities allows for the orderly function of the church and avoids any prejudice or inequality directed towards the members of the body. P. Further, there is no biblical justification for a false division between clergy and laity. The common layman, if you will, the sheep versus the shepherd, etc. That goes on. Things like that, you know, where the priest has to wear a certain garb, like they're living in the age of Israel or something, you know, and they've been commanded by God to do these things, which obviously all that the priest wore in regards to the age of Israel were all doctrinally symbolic. They had it, that taught doctrine. They put that stuff on. You know what this means doctrinally? You know what this means spiritually? This chest plate, you know, and these stones. It is all part of the elaborate teaching aid that went on, but how that's been distorted. But anyway, you know, that somehow the pastor, the preacher, or whatever is to be exalted up on a pedestal and seen as something somehow, I don't know, higher spiritual. Spiritually, and maybe that's the word I'm looking for, how people want to make celebrities out of people and worship them and things of that nature. That's completely out of line.
what one wears should be according to the custom of where they live and what's the weather like outside. One, the false division is primarily promoted among groups that are often not theologically sound in the faith in the first place. The doctrine of the blatantly obvious. Two, Jesus Christ made it quite clear that those that would aspire to positions of leadership and authority in his plan were to function as the servants of those they led. There's no place to get the big head, if you will, is what I would call it, in terms of having a position of authority. With the authority comes great responsibility. And the authority, even for the overseer, is designed to serve the body. Luke 22:25-26. Verse 24, here you are with Jesus teaching himself. He's their shepherd. and you see the examples in the Gospels of the STA getting in the way, human viewpoint, you know, the approbation of the power trends or whatever that may be driving some of these. He said there also arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. You know, I've seen that in the circles of pastors. This pastor is a better pastor than these other pastors, even though both pastors are adequate in terms of providing the information necessary for the people to make the maturity adjustment and get the prize. There's no room for that. That kind of stuff, you know, it just galls me when I see that kind of stuff going on. There seems to be sometimes this attitude that because someone academically may be more proficient in regards to languages, etc., they may have better recall, memory capacities, and things of that nature in terms of languages, that somehow this makes them heads and shoulders above others that have to go to the books and constantly look it up instead. I've seen some of these people with an academic, if you will, intellectual benefits in that regard, but their interpretation sucked. So what does that tell you? See, sucketh. I put it in the biblical King James Version there. Anyway, a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. And he said to them, if you want to find yourself exalted in God's kingdom, here's the rules. Here's the way it's going to happen. This is the way it's going to come down the pike. He said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. And those who have authority over them are called benefactors. Those with privilege. See. But not so with you. But let him who is the greatest among you, verse 26, become as the youngest and the leader as a servant. For who is greater, verse 27, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table, but I am among you as the one who serves? In the eyes of the world, it's the one with the money, the elite, the prestige that gets the great table at the restaurant. They're seen, they're the ones that are the most important, etc. But behind the scene is the chef in the back of that restaurant, the one that makes everything that those people are doing either top notch or it's going to be a really crappy evening. See. And the waiters and how they serve, etc. What makes it all happen? Again, we're all part of the body. We're all in this together. And again, it's not an excuse to diminutize the importance of the authority that people have. And people often will take advantage of that. But it still recognizes. I'm here as your communicator for those, anyone who wants to listen. I'm obviously for here. I'm here for that.
but especially for those who want to make the maturity adjustment, and if they have, to hold to the end and maximize their divine gift reduction and get the prize. That's the very goal I have for myself, and it is equally imparted to everyone who wants to sit under the ministry that we provide here for their own acquisition if they have that kind of positive volition. And it will be at the Bema seat that will be determined who's the greatest in the eyes of God. You got to recognize the eyes of the world does not see it the way the eyes of God sees things. Our thoughts are not His thoughts. Our ways are not His ways. Only with sound doctrine do you come to a clarity of understanding and vision in regards to how you are to look at people and evaluate, critique, and things of this nature. 3, the events surrounding the origin of office of deacon demonstrates that serving other believers in a physical way was the primary function. Q, the issue of retaining or dismissing a pastor, teacher, or deacons remains largely unaddressed in the New Testament, apart from the accusatory verses that may and have come about in regards to elders, etc. But exactly how that is to be handled, you have to put doctrine with doctrine, and you can come to a solid, sound conclusion on how to operate, just like the early apostles did as to the need of the office of deacon. We can put doctrine together and make sound doctrinal decisions. R, as for deacons, the general idea, we had the general guidelines, obviously, is to allow continued service and compliance with their godliness code, that they're not grossly violating that. Confidence of the congregation, we reaffirm deacons every couple of years. Next time we may have to reaffirm one earlier so that we can keep our balance of different number of deacons in alternate years, so not all deacons are up for vote on one ticket, but that's all right. Confidence of the congregation and or other regulatory rules deemed necessary for their fulfillment of duties. As for pastor teachers, any flexibility for congregational dismissal should be clearly outlined in church policy, which we have. That congregations are allowed to vote an elder in suggests the same right to vote him out as per Acts 14:23. But again, all this should be done based on biblical reasons. Not just because. No. We don't make decisions just because we can. We should do it with the goal of either something better that makes more sense or is more doctrinally in line. I'm kind of the old school that if the wheel's not broken, otherwise just don't fix it. Why? Unless you can give me a wheel that is going to be a more comfortable ride or something like that. Yeah, I'll go for that. But overall, in a general design. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Revelation 2:2 suggests a corporate role of Ephesus in dealing with false teachers. Whereas Christ says you have handled false teachers appropriately, you've not put up with this, so that says people that came in tried to implement their own heresies in that regard, that the church says, no, you're out of here. We're not going to listen to this kind of crap. You, again, Bible doctrine is to be the final rule and authority in determining these things. All right, I'm going to let you go a little early so we can start off clean here. Sunday. under judicial priorities and responsibilities of a local church. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.